certainly been a blessing to be here with you, dear folks, and eat all the good food and have all the fellowship and wonderful time together. And thank you for your faithfulness. This is a good crowd for Friday night. In fact, it's a good crowd for any night, amen. And we have enjoyed so many good things this week. Many years ago, I heard Dr. Monroe Parker, and he was a great preacher of the Word of God. He lived to be about 90 years old and was one of the great preachers of our generation. And we were in a meeting together, and he told this story about an fellow from Alabama, and Brother Parker was from Alabama, but a man from Alabama had gone with him to the Holy Land. And Brother Parker said, we were in a wonderful service one day at the tomb. And it's just one of those unusual services and so forth. And we had prayed and sang some hymns and so forth. And it was just obvious that God was there with us in a wonderful way. And he said, this is a farmer from Alabama. After the service was over, he said to Dr. Parker, he said, there ain't nobody here today what can't say he ain't got his money's worth. And Brother Parker said, every word he said was grammatically wrong. But it was right on spot, amen. So there ain't nobody here tonight what can't say he ain't got his money's worth, amen. the singing and the videos and all the good things and so forth. And you'll endure the preaching, okay? Luke chapter 16. And tonight's going to be a little bit different, okay? I'm not going to be trying to be homiletically correct. It's not going to be an expository message and so forth. In reality, what I want to do basically is just give you a simple testimony, okay? And Paul did this time after time after time after time. And so I'd like to do that tonight. And I'm saying that so if the preaching's not good, you say, well, it wasn't a sermon, okay? But anyway, I think it'll be helpful for us. And you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 16. Look at verse 10. Verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. Notice the comparison here. He's talking about something that is least, and he's talking about something that is much. Okay, comparative, okay? Look again in verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Again, a comparison, okay? He's talking about unrighteous mammon. Now, we know when he's talking about mammon, he's talking about money or materialistic things. And so he's saying, he that is not been faithful with unrighteous mammon, in other words, if we are not faithful with money and materialistic things, then God is not going to put into our trust spiritual and eternal matters. In other words, in essence, if you really want to be used of God, then you have to be faithful with money and materialistic things. And then in verse 12, he says, if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? And then a very, very insightful thought in verse 13. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Now notice the very simple statement. Do you have your Bibles open? Read it with me, okay? You cannot serve God and mammon. Notice again. Say it with me again, okay? You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, before I say what I'm going to say tonight, I want to give you a little bit of background, because if I didn't, some of the things I'm going to say may seem a little bit boastful. But when I tell you where I came from, then you'll realize that I have absolutely nothing personally to boast about. The Apostle Paul made the statement, I am the least of all the apostles, who is not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And then he made the statement, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the way, all of us can say that here tonight, amen? So say it with me, okay? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. That sounds good. Let's do it again, okay? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. So we have absolutely nothing to be boastful about. And so what I'm going to tell you, you'll realize that regardless of what I say after, that I'm not bragging on Don Says, but I am bragging on the Lord. Amen. I remember one time saying to a family member of mine that did not believe in eternal security. And I said, I know that I'm saved and going to heaven. And he said, Don, you are boasting. And I said, you are right, but I'm not boasting on Don Says. I'm boasting on my Savior, amen? In other words, we are kept by the grace of God. I was born on May the 30th, 1933. Now, you older people realize that for many, many years, May the 30th was a holiday. It was Memorial Day. And my birthday, so I don't know which one they really made it a holiday for, okay? Probably Memorial Day, okay? Of course, now it's the first Monday after something, okay? And all the holidays have to be after weekends and so forth. May the 30th, 1933. Now, it doesn't take long to figure out. Okay, brother says, you are 81 years old. That's good math, okay? And I can see some of you are very shocked. You say, brother says, I can't believe you're 81 years old. I thought you were 95, okay? Brother Chapel came to my office a few months ago, and he said, Brother Siski, he said, we can't celebrate every staff member's children's birthday when they have a birthday, so we just have one big birthday party for all the staff children. And so he said, what I'd like for you to do is just come in and say a few words to them. And they had toys and, you know, all kind of goodies and so forth for them. And it was just a big time for all the staff member kids there at Lancaster Baptist Church. So when Brother Chapel introduced me, he said, now, won't Brother Sis to come, and he's going to pray for us, going to say a few words to you. And he said, Brother Sis has had more birthdays than anybody here, okay? And when I got up, I said, how many birthdays you think I've had? And one little smart aleck kid jumped up and said, about 90, okay. And I said, no birthday present for you, no present, no cookies, no anything, okay. Now, when I was born on May the 30th, 1933, I was born into abject poverty. I mean, poverty that most of you sitting here looking at me tonight don't have any idea about. Okay? In fact, everybody in our area was poor. Okay? So we didn't even know we were poor. Okay? I never will forget hearing Dr. Tom Malone, a great preacher of the Word of God. And I love Dr. Tom Malone. And he told a story about, and again, he was from Alabama. I don't know how it comes to many good preachers from Alabama, but they are, okay? But he told the story about a man and a woman sitting on the front porch down in Alabama. And Maul could read the paper, but Paul could not read. So Maul was reading the newspaper to Paul, and she said, Paul, look at this. According to the newspaper, FDR is going to do away with poverty. Paul scratched his head and said, do away with poverty? Said, if they do away with poverty, we won't have nothing left, okay? So that's about how poor we were, okay? Now think about it. No electricity. We didn't have electricity in my house until I was a sophomore in high school. No running water, except we ran to the well and got some water and brought it in, okay? no indoor plumbing. I never will forget. I was in a meeting over in Long Beach one time, and this couple was going to take us out to dinner. So Virginia and I went. We met them in the vestibule of the church. And the young lady, she said, Brother Sisk, have you and Miss Sisk ever been to the outhouse? And I said, oh, yes, we were born and raised in Kentucky. We went to the outhouse a lot of times. And her husband said, I told you you'd say it wrong. It's not the outhouse, it's the outback, okay? So we had no running water. We had no indoor plumbing. There was no wall-to-wall carpet, just four or five little rooms and not even wall-to-wall flooring. Sometimes you could see the ground down through the cracks in the floor and so forth. So we were born into abject poverty. In fact, when I graduated from high school, the farthest I'd ever been away from home was 90 miles. My family was very cultured. They took us to the opera, the Grand Ole Opera, okay, in Nashville, Tennessee. And that was about 90 miles from Nortonville, and that was the farthest I'd ever been from home. Now I tell you that just to let you know that anything that I am, you can realize it has to be by the grace of God. Amen. Father said, I've ever been from home 90 miles, and I have nearly 3 million miles on Delta Airline alone. And I've been privileged to be in 70 different countries around the world to preach the gospel. And I mean, of all of the unbelievable things that God has let me do, and I can say with the Apostle Paul tonight, I thank God that he enabled me and that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Now, I look back over all those years, Brother Haynes, and all I could think of was, if I had it to do over again, I'd do it again. Amen. God's been so good to me. God's let me do so many things and see so many things and so forth. That I could have never possibly dreamed about. But I honestly believe if I had not listened to some messages that I heard. And by the way, it's a dangerous thing to sit in the house of God and listen to a message and then not obey what we hear. If we hear something and then we refuse to obey what we hear, we're worse off than when we heard it. Now, let's look back in the text again, okay? The essence of this text is a situation where a man was a steward for a certain master. And he had not been a good steward, and he was about to lose his stewardship, okay? And so he said, well, you know, I can't dig. Maybe he was too old or something. I don't know. But he said, I can't dig to beg. I'm ashamed to do that. I don't want to be a beggar. And he began to think, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And this is what he did. He went around to the different people that owed his master money. And he'd say to this one man, okay, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. Just before that, he said, and he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. You know what he's doing? He was making friends. You'd be a friend of somebody like that, wouldn't you? You have a mortgage, $400,000. And some of the works in the bank come by and say, hey, forget about that $400,000. Mark through that, put $200,000. You'd be his friend, amen? And so he was making friends like this. And lo and behold, his master commended him for doing that. And what he was saying was, in essence, he has used wisely that which he had. And then he makes the statement that we read tonight. He that is faithful in that which is least. Money, materialistic things, those are least. is faithful also in that which is much. Much is spiritual, eternal thing. If we have not been faithful with unrighteous mammon, money, materialistic thing, then who is going to commit to you true riches? You see, mammon, money, materialistic thing, that is not the real precious thing. The precious thing are the spiritual, eternal things. And if we are not faithful with that which is least, then God's not going to put us in charge of that which is much. You want to be used of God, then you have to be faithful with money and materialistic things. So let me give you a simple testimony of how God taught me to give. Now, I believe that every Christian has a primary gift. And I'm not positive that that's my primary gift, but I know it has become one of my gifts, okay? And here's how God taught me some things. My wife and I just got married. We got married at a very young age. I won't tell you how young, because some of you young people think you're old enough to get married, and you're not, okay? But we got married at a very young age, and we went to Gary, Indiana. Now, that's where my folks had gone up there and so forth. And so we went to Gary, Indiana. And I began working in King's Foundry, a foundry there in Griffith, Indiana. And my pastor down in Kentucky, he told Virginia and I before he married us and so forth, now be sure when you go to Indiana, as soon as you get up there, you find you a good church. And you get in that church and be active and so forth. And we did. As soon as we got to up there, we found a little church called Black Oak Baptist Church. It was there in Black Oak, which is a suburb of Gary, Indiana. And it was a good church. In fact, it was a lot better church than we came from down in Kentucky. They were a lot more evangelistic. They were a lot more fundamental. He preached against a lot of things that the church down in Kentucky never preached against, okay? He preached against smoking cigarettes, and all the deacons stood out and smoked before they went to church in Kentucky. Okay. And he speaks about going to movies. I mean, yeah, he preached about everything. In fact, the first few weeks, we found ourselves going down the aisle about every week, okay, confessing something and so forth. But one morning, he said, open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. And so I opened my Bible to Malachi chapter 3. And Brother Jones began to read from that passage. And, of course, Malachi chapter 3 says, will a man rob God, and yet you have robbed me? But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings. And then he said, prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. And see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you'll not be able to receive. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. And prove me. In other words, trust me, try me. See if I will not do what I say. And that morning, and I'm sure Brother Ratliff down in Kentucky must have preached about tithing sometime. But I was either not interested or sleeping or something, okay? But it had never really touched my heart before that day. But I sat there that day, and I listened to Brother W. Jones preach a very simple message on biblical tithing. And he explained that the tithe is 10% of everything that God gives you. And that the tithe is to be given to the church. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse. And in the New Testament, the New Testament church is the storehouse. And then he said, according to the Bible, if we do not give God at least 10% of all that he gives us, then we are robbing God. And I sat there that morning and I thought, I wouldn't want to rob anybody, but for sure I wouldn't want to rob God. And by the way, he didn't say it, but I've said it a lot of times since then. If a person don't tithe, they're not only robbing God, they're robbing themselves. Because they're robbing themselves of the blessing that God has promised if they would tithe. And so he went right down the line. And I sat there and listened. I thought, hey, it's right out of the Bible. It has to be right. And when the invitation was given that morning, I slipped out of my seat. I went down to the altar. I bowed my head, knelt there at the altar. And I promised God, and this was in 1952. I promised God that day, everything you give me for the rest of my life, I will give at least 10% of that back to you through whatever church I am a member of at that time. Now, that's 62 years ago. God is my witness. I've never, never, never failed to do that. Now, what I could have done that morning was I could have listened to Brother Jones preach and met him in the vestibule and said, "Hey, Brother Jones, that was a good message today." And I could have gone home and could not have committed myself to do what he told me to do. And by the way, it would not have helped me much. But I heard something that I was not doing that I needed to do. And I went forward and I made a commitment to do that. And I told Brother Jones about it. I said, "Brother Jones, I believe what you preached today. And by the grace of God, from this minute on, everything God gives me, I'll give at least one-tenth of that back to God through my local church." And Brother Jones recognized that a young man had made a good decision. And so he told the church that morning. He said, "Don has come forward this morning. He has made a commitment to be a tither. I want you to pray for him." And when Brother Jones said that, the treasurer didn't jump up and say, "Well, praise God. Now that Don's going to be a tither, our financial problems are over." I was working in the foundry for a dollar an hour. My tithe was $4 a week. Now, I know what you're thinking. Good night. Big deal. If my tithe was only $4 a week, I wouldn't mind being a tither. But when you only have $36 left, that's not much. Amen. And what I'm saying is this. When I made a commitment to tithe, it did not make an impact on the treasurer of the Black Oak Baptist Church. But it made an impact on me. Amen. And it proved to me that if I would do what God told me to do, that God would do what he told me that he would do. Now, when I first started tithing, I'll guarantee you, it was very legalistic, okay? And that's okay. But, I mean, we have to begin somewhere, okay? And if I would work overtime and I would make $45, then I would give $4.50. I did not want to overdo it, okay? I mean, I'm just being honest. I'm just a little bit legalistic when you started, okay? And, you know, and sometimes people ask me, I don't have many times people have asked me this question, Brother Kyle. "Brother Sis, do you believe we ought to tithe off of the net income or the gross income?" Have you ever heard that one? Now, I've heard that so many times, I got a real good answer for it, okay? So I say to them, I say, "Well, God has promised to bless you if you tithe. And so you just have to decide, do I want God's net blessings or do I want his gross blessings, okay?" Good, right there. So it's up to you, okay? Now, I don't know about you, but I'd rather have his gross blessings, yes, amen. And, you know, I've been able to teach people to tithe all over the world. If I had not done it myself, I couldn't teach others. I don't believe any preacher or to preach to anybody else anything they do not practice themselves. That would be the height of hypocrisy. But I can say to anybody anywhere in the world, "Hey, just prove the Lord. Just go ahead and do it. And see if he will not do what he said." So it's not a matter of just my giving, but the fact that I've been able to teach literally thousands and thousands and thousands of people to be a tither. Now stop and think for a minute tonight. Are you a tither? Do you give God at least 10% of everything he gives to you? If not, tonight would be a good night to make that decision. You say, "Well, I hadn't thought about it that much." You don't have to think about it. A fellow said to me in Evansville, Indiana one time, "Brother Sisk, would you pray with me about tithing?" And I said, "No." He said, "What do you mean, no?" And I said, "You're not praying about it. You're trying to talk God out of it, okay?" You see, God's already told you to do something. When God tells you to do something, you don't have to pray about it. Just do it. That's how God taught me to tithe. Now fast forward to 1968, okay? We're missionaries in Japan. And we came home from Japan in 1968, a little bit early for our first furlough because my mother was dying with cancer, and we did get here to spend a little bit of time with her before she went to heaven. But I hadn't been back in America very long until I was invited to speak at a missions conference in Chicago, and we were members of the Calvary Baptist Church in Harvey, Illinois, a suburb of Chicago. And it was the Marquette Manor Baptist Church in Chicago. The church finally moved out to Downers Grove now, but it was a wonderful church. And I preached there on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And then on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, before I preached, Dr. Wayne Van Gilderen, the pastor of the church, invited a man to come and teach about a subject that I had never heard about. The man's name was Dr. Billy McCarroll. Dr. McCarroll was pastor of the Cicero Bible Church in Chicago, a great missionary church. And Dr. McCarroll, on Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night, expounded 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and chapters 9. And he talked about a concept, a subject that I'd never heard. I'd been a pastor before I went to Japan. I'd been an assistant pastor. I'd been in Japan as a missionary. I taught in Bible colleges and so forth. But I'd never heard the concept of faith, promise, giving. And so he began to teach from 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And he explained that these two chapters are all about one subject. And the subject is an offering. Now he said, the offering is not the tithe, okay? This is something above and beyond the regular offering. And then he explained three things about the faith promise. Number one, he said, it's simple. By the way, that struck a good note with me. I like simple things. Amen? I've heard preachers preach and they use such big words and so forth. People would go out and say, oh, that was wonderful. What did he say? I don't have any idea, okay? No, I like simple things. And some preachers have a very difficult time preaching simple sermons. Now, personally, I've never had any problem with that. I just preach everything I know, okay? And it comes out simple, okay? But he said it's simple. You know, you have a mission conference or you have a mission emphasis. And then at the end of that, every member of the church is asked to make a commitment to give something every week above their regular tithe and offering for missions. And I thought, that's wonderful. Yeah. And he went on to explain such things as every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly out of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. And that everybody was to give some. So he said, number one, it's simple. Then he said, number two, it's successful. He said, it works. In other words, he gave example after example after example of churches that were giving maybe just a little bit of their budget to missions. And then they asked their members to get involved in faith promise giving. And all of a sudden, their mission budget grew and grew and grew. And they took home a lot of missionaries and so forth. And he said, it's successful. And by the way, I like successful things. I mean, I never have liked to fail. I'm a little bit competitive. I hate to lose anything. A fellow said to me one time, brother says, you're a poor loser, aren't you? And I said, oh, yes, I am. You show me a good loser and I'll show you a loser. Amen? And I like successful things. I mean, you know, you say, well, you know, God didn't tell us to be successful. He told us to be faithful. You're right. But if you'll be faithful, you'll be successful. Okay? And so he said, it's successful. I thought, I like that. It's simple. It's successful. But then he said, it's scriptural. Hey, by the way, even though it's simple and it's successful, that might not be the reason why we ought to use it, okay? But it is scriptural. It's right out of the Bible. And he explained 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and just went through those verses and so forth. I tell you, the very first night he talked about it, I never heard of it before, but it struck a note in my heart, just like the tithe, okay? And I said to Brother Van Gilderen after service, I said, could I have lunch with you and Dr. McCarroll tomorrow afternoon? Oh, yeah, that'd be glad, Brother Sis. Come on, we'll have lunch together. And so I had lunch, and I asked him question after question after question about Faith Promise Gift. Same thing on Wednesday, okay? And, man, by the time I got through Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I went back home. I said to my pastor, Pastor, I found something that is wonderful. It'll work anywhere in the world. It's a biblical principle. And I explained to my pastor, Dr. Max Cannon, about faith promise giving. And he said, okay, Don, we have our mission conference in about a month. And said, if you'll teach our people about this, then we'll begin to use faith promise for our mission program here at our church, Calvary Baptist Church in Harvey, Illinois. November 1968. I tried as best I could with what little I knew to teach our church about faith promise giving. And at the end of that service, we passed out commitment cards like you will receive on Sunday morning. And I took one of those commitment cards, Brother Haynes, and I'll never forget putting down there, by faith in God, I promise to give X number of dollars per week to world evangelization through the Calvary Baptist Church in Harvey, Illinois. And the amount I put down was $5. Now, I know you're going to say, well, Brother Sisk, you didn't have much faith, did you? Now, modern missionaries will not believe this unless I kept my statements and showed it to them, okay? But in 1968, I was a missionary in Japan, and my total support was less than $500 a month. You say, but you can't live on that. But we did. So it did take some faith for me to even say, I'll give $5 a week above my tithe and offering for world evangelization. Now, what are you saying, Brother Sitch? Same thing about the tithe. In 1968, when I made a commitment to give $5 a week to missions above my tithe and offering, it did not make an impact on the treasurer of the Calvary Baptist Church for missions. But it made an impact on me again. And again, it proved to me that if I would do what God told me to do, then God would do what he told me he would do. It's been a wonderful thing. 1968, that's been 46 years ago. And I'm a member now of Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California. We have our mission conference in October. In October, we will again make our 46th faith promise commitment. Now, by the grace of God, we have increased our giving every year. At least 15 years ago, the largest one item in our budget for the last 15 years has been faith promise giving. More than the car payments, more than the house payments, more than the dish bill. I mean, you know, just go ahead and mention all of it. I mean, the largest one item in our budget has been faith promise giving. Now, hey, wait a minute. I have absolutely nothing to boast about, okay? Remember where I came from? $40 a week. Remember what I was doing when I began to get faith promise? $5 a week, $500 a month support. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, think about this. After I got a hold of that concept of faith promise giving, I began to preach that everywhere I went. And I preached in over 1,600 mission conferences. And I talk about faith promise. And for the last 30 years, now again, it's nothing to boast about Don Zisk, okay? But for the last 30 years, there has been at least $4 million every year committed to missions just through the conferences that I've been able to preach in. Okay. I could have said to Brother McCarroll, hey, that's a wonderful concept. I really like the way you expounded the scriptures and so forth. And not have made a commitment to give anything to missions. And it would have meant nothing. Think about it. Where'd you learn about faith promise giving, Don? At church? Where'd you learn about tithing? At church? What'd they use? The Bible? Wow. What an unbelievably innovative concept. Amen? Maybe some people ought to get back to the Bible. Amen. Just that simple. Okay, let me tell you one other thing. Same year, 1968. Now, I was giving to missions. I was tithing. And, you know, more than tithing and so forth, giving to missions and so forth. And then I was in Detroit, Michigan, November 1969, into the new year. And I heard a man by the name of Dr. Hafford Overby, an old-fashioned Baptist preacher, preach from this text. Listen to it. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And Brother Hafford Overby preached a very simple message about the joy of giving. And you know, it's one thing to give. It's one thing to tithe. But then it's something else to get to the place where that is just your joy. And he preached about the joy of giving. He preached about it in such a wonderful way that I left that place saying, I'll never, never, never even think about regretting giving anything that I've ever given. It is the wonderful joy to give. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Then lo and behold, I joined Lancaster Baptist Church. And I thought I knew about giving. But they not only have faith promise giving, and they not only have the tithe, but they have Gideon, and they have debt reduction, and they have everything else, okay? And guess what? Every time Pastor Chapel says, let's do this or that or that, by the grace of God, we've been able to say, okay, we'll get involved. God's been so good. God has been so good. I'll never, never get over the statement, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Sunday morning, you'll be asked to make a commitment to give something every week above your tithe and offering to missions. You've been commanded in the Bible to give a tithe unto the Lord. Bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse. And by the way, Brother Jones in 1952 was preaching out of the same Bible I'm still preaching out of today. Amen. So I still preach it the same way he preached it. Brother McCarroll was preaching out the same Bible that I'm preaching out of today. And I still believe it's that way. It's more blessed to give than receive. Listen to it again. He that is faithful in that which is least, talking about money, materialistic things, is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. In other words, if you are not faithful with money and materialistic things, who will commit to your trust the true riches? I really believe from the depth of my heart, if I had not been obedient to those simple things that I learned from Brother Jones and Brother McCarroll and Brother Hafford Overby, that God would have not let me do all of the wonderful things that he's let me do. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.